Alrighty, so this is some session sometime. But the top was for this weekend, illuminate the darkness shining in the night. Maybe it could be illuminate the darkness. The two verses I wanted to open up every session with were Psalm 27, 12 and 13, and John 3:12. And it's all about, getting us to the place where we will dare to believe and live a life of revealed mysteries. Some of us are kind of afraid of mysteries because the word mystery, but our Father he's a living revelation. When he met people in the Old Testament, he'd always reveal his name, It was always a revealing thingy. So we need to get used to, we've seen those posters of, the 365 names of God, if you ever want a fun adventure, get to know each of those names, not from Google or Wikipedia, but Father, Jehovah Rapha, can you tell me about that? Can you tell me about you, Jehovah Rapha? I need a revelation, Jehovah Rapha. And that'd take a year. Then I want to know, but see, that 1 year can be put in you in 1 second. Okay. And when you behold him as Jehovah Rapha, or pick a name, but I just picked Rapha, as Jehovah Rapha, you become Jehovah Rapha. Okay? So you hear that?
Yeah.
You can stay at the, Jehovah Rapha is Hebrew from when God revealed it. No, when you behold him in that name, you become that, right? And so when Moses dealt with Pharaoh, there's a scripture, and it's not in my notes here, but basically, when Moses says, I'll take the mission, God said, I'm going to make you God to Pharaoh. Okay? Mm-hmm. This world needs God. So if you behold him, you'll be transformed into him. Okay? Now, God is multifaceted. He has at least 365 names, right? But if you get to know him more and more and more and more, right? So, and we're going to talk a lot about light today for as much as we can. But you won't become him until you believe him, right? So whether it's Rapha or Jehovah, Sid Canoe, or all the cool Jehovah names, right? Or but we need to believe that he's a revelator. I mean, Hebrews 11:6 says, in order to please him, you must come to him and believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Many people don't believe that you get something. They're just like, he's mighty, I must seek him. And you get something, And you get transformation, you get life, you get stuff. Not out of, I seek his face, not his hand. Excuse me. You need to seek all of them, not his face, even the whole package, right? And if you seek him, you will be transformed, inside and out, outside and in, all kind of stuff. But there's more and more and more of him, right? So get in the game. So those verses, when I was one season prepping for this, I wrote down, and I said this other session, but I wrote down the time. Sometimes when I'm in the zone, I'll write down the time and date of a nugget the Father says to me. That's when I get my journals going really smooth, right? I'll get all organized. And but I typed it in here, and when I look back at it several days later, it didn't look like a date. It didn't look at a time and the date. It looked like a Bible verse. So I wrote down or typed in 1:15 a.m. Okay, but it looked like 1 Samuel. It looked like 1 Samuel 15. Okay, I thought, what is that? Is this something spiritual or just me being typing weird? Right, So I looked. So I thought, well, let me look up. Well, it says 1:1 Samuel 10:17. And from afar, it looked like 1 Samuel, because the one and the five looked like an S. 5 a.m. looked like, anyway. So I thought, maybe there's something there. Let me dig into this. So I'm reading through Samuel, looking for a revelation. Didn't find anything. But then I bumped in this verse, 2 Samuel 10:12. And I was like, going, what? And so whenever I do a what, it's like, okay, this is really weird. I can't figure it out in my head. And I'm getting faster going to the Father instead of trying to figure it out here. Okay. And so here I used to go right to the dictionary, and then I go to encyclopedia. Then I go to a Hebrew thing you had. Then I go into the Hebrew and Greek. And then lately I go into the Paleo Hebrew, which is even deeper than regular Hebrew. So that's going pretty good. But none of that compares to Revelation. Okay, it's not bad. It's just not bestest. Okay, so I'm getting better at going directly to the Father. Go, hey, what's that mean? Instead of going in my books and my translation stuff. That's all really good. And I've got lots of translations. And I love, I mean, a great day for me is laying out all my Bibles, you know, on the floor and reading each verse, going through and go, then reading them out loud, see if it makes something different. And then going, then pondering on what I heard, then memorizing it. And then write a different translation. And that takes hours, right? And it's just the word just... Or there's a, hey, Father, what do you say about this? You know? And so so the scripture is this, 2 Samuel 10:12. Be of good courage. Let us play the man for our people and the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. And I'm like, play the man? What in the world does that mean? I mean, that was like... Even in the Hebrew, it says play the man. It was just kind of weird, right? And I didn't have time to go into the Paleo Hebrew. The Paleo Hebrew is when you get the Hebrew alphabet out and you figure out which letter and what the letter means and the context, the first letter and each letter, the next letter, and it all makes this whole long, deep thingy, and it's really cool. But I was like, play the man, play the man. So I went into a concordance and went through someone's teaching, and also the same thing, to be good, be courageous. They talked about strength, and I thought, oh, this is about Ephesians 6:10, you know, be strong in the Lord. I know that. And I kept going like, it was like, no, I'm not getting it. No, I'm not getting it. And I was like going, I said, God, there's something about play the man. You know, and he was kind of like going, yes, there is. Keep pressing. I'm like, I don't think it's relevant to my teaching for South Carolina. Because I was getting bored, you know, and I wasn't getting the traction, right? And me and the Lord were like, oh, fine, you want to give up? And I was like, well, can I come back? You can come back. And so, I don't know, a couple of days went by, and I went back to my notes, and I was like, is there something with play the man, or is this me just trying to make something be there, right? And I said, okay, let me put aside my preconceived ideas, let me put aside my, you know, understanding or what I think it means, and put aside the context of scripture, put aside my year of Bible school, put aside all this stuff, and go, okay, really, is there something that you want me to know for me? Is there something you want me to know for the group that I'm coming to? Because most or all the messages are for where I'm going, right? And so, is there something there, or do we need to go elsewhere? You know, am I spinning my wheels type deal? And it's a good revelation, but is it not for the people I'm going to? And he goes, what's it say? It says, play the man. Because what man are we talking about? I go, I don't know. And he goes, dude, don't we do the Yod Heh Vav Heh? I go, yeah. Who's the fourth face? Man. I go, what? Wait a minute. So here's the context of that scripture. These guys are about to fight a foe, an enemy that's way outnumbered them, right? And they're pretty much going, you know, two against lots, right? Or a few versus many, many, many. And so before the battle starts, in a form of encouragement, he goes, all right, let's do this thing. You know, be strong in the Lord. And get your head right. Don't trust in your skills, because there's too many people. So when we're good, and we can each kill 100 or even 1,000, but it's more than that. So we can't just rely on our experience or battle cry or deal. So we gotta go a different level. So when he said play the man, it wasn't about be stronger you, but be like a new creature in Christ Jesus, be that new man. And I believe it's going into that fourth man, to come into that new place we're called to be in the Lord, right? Not just a better you, but to be him, okay? And we have that option to be him, to be transfigured, transformed, and not wait until some later time when we get better. You are never going to get better your way. Okay? You're not going to be a better, improved wife, woman, man, husband, teacher. Matter of fact, you have to believe that you died with him on the cross. Okay? And if you believe that you are dead with him, then you can live with him. You can do Galatians 2:20. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when they were there with a ridiculous amount of odds, they were like going, whoa, I'm good at this deal, but I need to go into what he promised. I need to be him. I need to live this united life. And so folks who are listening and folks in South Carolina, stop playing the game. Play the man. As in, walk in your unity, walk in your communion, be who you're called to be. It's not about you working harder, reading more scripture. It's just, Father, I don't understand nothing. I know I'm not worthy. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This whole thing about us being one spirit, just settle it right now. You'll never understand it. And you don't have to. But you can say, I am. Well, that sounds like him. He said, I am. And once you start realizing you are, then things start to really change. And you don't try to figure it out. Don't go like, okay, I am for the last 5 weeks. Don't go back to understanding. Just go back to identifying with him. Okay? And that can happen to you. Start believing that's true. Right? And you don't believe stuff unless you trust the one who's talking to you. Well, then start building that trust relationship, right? If you don't believe God, if you don't believe what's written here, go, I need help. I want to believe. I got a few issues, little hang-ups. I'm slow. I'm fast. I have an idea. I have an opinion. Whatever your deal is, if you're being real with him, you'll work through those little situations. You know, those mindsets, those main blocks, those parrot, whatever it takes, whatever you did, they did, some of your generations did, whatever stuff is, if you just go, I want to be you. I believe that's your plan. So I'm going to volunteer in the day of your power, which is now. This isn't the day of last month, last year. There's a day right now that's open that will you volunteer in the day of his power? Okay. Will you dare to believe that he's able? Not you're able, because we're not able. We're not even kind of able. We can't even trade properly, right? We can't even go to the right conferences, right? We can't, right? And just go, I can't, you can, I'm on to that plan. The I can't, you can plan, right? Not the yes we can, but you can, okay? I agree with you. And if you'll focus on your intent on being whatever you want me to be, Father. What kind of wife, what kind of husband, kind of worker? How do I meld the workplace and the sacred place? I used to think that, you know, the ultimate was to leave that dirty, disgusting, secular world and be free in the kingdom. That's why I was running away. When I decided to go to Bible school, I made a decision, and a year later I was going to go, right? And my Bible school was going to be overseas in Sweden. And so I made the decision, and I had a year to prepare, if you will. I had friends that made the decision and went the next month. I'm thinking, wow, that's you guys. I'm not ready. Oh boy, you know, good for you. You know, I need some. And I was in my company and mentally going, okay, you know, 11 months from now, I'm going to leave the country. 10 months from now, I'm going to leave the country. Okay, here we go. Save some money, you know. And then I get a job offer from a guy. I'm thinking, that's not part of the plan. I mean, I want to break away from this company. I don't want to leave, join another company, and get prepared, you know. I'm like, I can get mad at this company, and I don't like you guys, and go, you know. So the guy, his name's Stan, said, Wally, I want you to work for me. I told you that if you're a good employee, if you're good to me, I'll always be good to you. Oh, you did say that. Then you left, you know. So now I'm back. And when I've started a new company, and I want you to come on board. I'm like, 11 months, I'm out. 11 months, I'm out. And I'm like, well, Stan, that's cool. Appreciate that. I know that means, you know, because you're no, you don't, you know, wow, you know, okay. Well, honestly, I'm planning on leaving in about leaving. I'm leaving country, you know, because it was, I wasn't, you know, when you're doing a real big change in your life, you don't share it a whole lot because you don't want people to poo-poo it and, you know, and talk you out of it. So I'm thinking like, and he wasn't even a believer, so I didn't, you know, but he had a major role in my life. And I said, well, honestly, I appreciate the offer, but I'm in about 8 months, I'm going to leave the country and go to school. Oh, he goes, well, I want you, and I'll give you more money, and so come work with me, I'll give you more money, so you'll be ready to go to your deal. Really? Is this a trick? He goes, yeah, because I don't think you're going to leave. But you'll get more money. I thought, okay. So I left company A to go to company B. Now I had 6 months, whatever, and we got to the month before. I said, okay, here's my notice. He goes, really? You're going to do this thing? Yeah. You know, and each month I was getting a little stronger in my decision. And I had never, ever made a long-term decision like this before. So this was like a, this was a big deal for me, you know, because I was a guy that I hate disappointment, right? I hate failure. So therefore, if you don't plan, you're never disappointed, right? Now, this isn't God. This is Wally, right? And it's a very good defensive lifestyle, but you can't, you miss out a lot of things, right? I'm very spontaneous, but I don't have any faith out there for anything. So people like that don't dream, because dreams can get shut down. They don't hope, right? And I was fine with my little defensive lifestyle, but I don't recommend it, because, you know, anyway. So anyway, so I go to Bible school, and I don't know what, oh. So here's the story. So, secular world, so I'm going to leave the secular world to go to Bible school and be free from the chains of man, right? So I'm debt-free, very rich. We're working in Daytona Beach. Every morning we wake up to the ocean and dolphins jumping out there. It was like, oh, it was glorious, right? And we worked really hard, all right? Well, he worked really hard, and I worked harder because he was kind of a workaholic guy, and which meant we worked really long hours, go to the bar, I'd eat my peanuts and Pepsi, and he'd be throwing down stuff, right? And I'd either carry him to the car or carry him, you know. But anyway, so one night on our balcony, on our, I don't know, we're high up on this deal, ocean right there, I'm sitting right here, he's in front of me, and I'm just looking out. And the guy had a lot of wisdom from the work world, right? So it was kind of cool to hang out with him. He'd say stuff. And when he'd get too many drinks in, it was, you didn't understand them. So it was like, okay, time to leave. You know? But I don't want you to fall off the boards either, right? So I was kind of, you know, bodyguard, carekeeper, mentor, you know, or mentee mentor. So this one night, I'm thinking I'm probably a month or two from getting ready to go overseas, right? I'm sitting there drinking my whatever. He's drinking his mixed drink, whatever. And it's just beautiful. I mean, it's just like, I mean, it's awesome, you know. This is the life of the rich and famous, right, type deal. And he looks at me, he says, he points his finger, he says, he points, well, he drink in hand. He says, don't leave us. I went, oh, it's the booze. Don't leave us. Many have come to us. We're in darkness. We need the light. If you go, please return. Don't leave us. We need the light. I went. This is weird, right? Because we've never had a don't leave us conversation before. And I'm like, Stan? What? And I'm going like, don't leave us. People have come and they never return. We're in darkness. We need the light. Puts a drink down. And I'm like, what's going on here? I don't know what's going on here. Now, I've seen way too many movies. I've seen Twilight. I was raised in the Twilight Zone. This is a Twilight Zone moment, right? I'm waiting for the guy to pop up, go, Wallace Johnson's in the Twilight Zone, you know, and it's, because I was. It was like, and I go, he goes, what? I go, what? He goes, what? Did you say anything? No. You sure? Yeah. You didn't say anything at all? Nope. Well, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I'm thinking, what just happened? So I'm sitting there going like, well, I'm tired now. I'm going to go to bed. You should go to bed too. And I get up and I'm like, I've just lost my mind. And I go to my bedroom in our three-bedroom condominium on the beach. And I'm like, did I make that up? And I'm sitting there for like an hour going, did that happen? And I'm like, because the only person who knew that I was going to run away from the secular world was me, right? And he just said, we need the light. Now, this is way before marketplace ministries. You know, there were no marketplace ministries. There were just, in my view of the world was, you go hide in the church, and you go hide, and you get free from that money thing, and you get free from the power of money, you get free from lust because we can't do anything, you know. And so I get to Bible school finally, and I'm there, and this thing, this that situation is haunting me, right? And I finish Bible school, and come back to the States, and I'm now, a year later, I'm on staff in a Bible school in California, right? And I'm like, this thing, that image, that story, that thingy is still like real, right? And I'm like trying to act like it never happened and push it behind, you know. And my pastor out there says, hey, yeah, what are you doing here? I go, what are you doing here? I'm the only non-family member on staff. Means I'm anointed, you guys aren't, you know, kind of deal. I don't say that part, but it's like, you know, I go, what are you saying? He goes, well, don't you love Cheryl? Why aren't you with her? I go, well, I'm in ministry doing my deal. And he goes, you'll always have ministry. You need to pursue what God's given you. I was like, really? And he tells me his wild story about him, his wife he loves and stuff. Okay. So I go home, I start praying. God says, so anyway, so I leave California. I'm in Virginia in my dad's house thinking, you know, I do love my wife and I'm willing to work at Burger King to be with her. I don't like Burger King, but that was my deal, right? My degree is engineering. Before going to Bible school, I was very rich. I had this nice degree type deal, but I was going to leave that evil world of money, right? And so here I am in Virginia in December, waiting for my wife to move to Virginia so we can get married. And I'm going to work at Burger King because I'm thinking no one's going to hire someone who hasn't worked in the field for 5 years, 4 or 5 years, 5 years, four, in a while. And the only thing I'm worth to do is that. And long story short, my dad had taken my resume, dusted off, rewritten it, and circulated it. And a week later, I got a phone call. And I got a job offer back at the same salary I had that I left years earlier. And I'm going like, oh no, I'm back in that evil secular world. And the Lord goes, I need you here because you're a light and they're in darkness. Will you go where I send you? Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to go there. I thought I was supposed to go to the mission field, or, you know, stuff. But this is back to his agenda versus your agenda, okay? Your religious agenda versus his good agenda, right? This is back to whenever in doubt, go ask the Father, okay? Even though you think you know what's going on, ask the Father. Even though you've got 85 verses, ask the Father. Even though you've been here before, ask the Father. Jesus never laid hands on the sick the same way because he asked the Father. Nothing is as it seems. Ever. You don't believe that. But nothing is as it seems ever. That's why Jesus said, the Bible says, his mercies are new every morning. Every day is totally different. Even though you wake up, same coffee, same, it's totally different. and you can handle the day your way or fully equipped his way. Up to you. Now, he'll rescue you even though you do it your way, but it's not about, you're not supposed to be a rescue mission every day. He will, but that's not your purpose on this planet, to be saved every day. He will, his angels will, they will, but that's not you walking in your high calling, being delivered every day. Even though he's awesome at it, you'll know him as mighty to save, you know, but there's more of him you need to know. Okay, so why did we go there with that? But we need to know him as that mighty man. Yeah. There's something about when you start walking this deal, when you start facing every battle as a happy to be here. When I used to wrestle in high school, I was so good. And when I knew my opponent was not as good as me, I was happy because I'm going to punish this person. And it was a very much a mental game. You go in the locker room, and for all the ladies and people listening, you weigh in, so you see your opponent, right? And now, meanwhile, your record is spread abroad, right? You know, and I was undefeated mostly, and I would not just win, I'd pin. So I'm pinning people in 12 seconds, 24 seconds. I'm never letting you breathe, right? And so I'm looking at people across the, from here, to, you know, 2 feet away, who know who I am by my record, right? I'm looking at people like who fear me. They know that I've hurt people. This is the same thing in the spirit realm. If you don't have a reputation in the spirit realm, demons look at you and go, I'm going to eat you for lunch, unless you eat them for lunch. Joshua or Caleb says, those giants are my bread. That was their attitude against their enemies, right? What is your attitude a bit against sickness, disease, car problems, tough, you know, oh, we've got to pray through this. The enemy goes, got you. You're looking at what you've got in your reserves versus the mighty one of Israel who's for you. So the scripture in Acts, it says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I don't know. Next verse is, the Spirit jumped on him, beat him up, made him nude, and the guy ran to the town all thrashed. That scripture's to bother me forever. It scared me, because I'm thinking one day I'm going to fight a demon who's going to jump on me, make me nude, I'm going to run through town. It's very embarrassing. Wallace Johnson runs through city nude. Ex-football athlete, nude. So that's very embarrassing, right? And out of my pride, I'm thinking, well, therefore, I'm never going to tackle a demon because it may be the one, right? So that's called fear, right? And then it happened. I was at church. I didn't get the nude thing, but I was at church. And in my growth place of Huntsville, Alabama, on the front row, Sister Curl says, gives me the signal. This is the come help me. You know, I'm like, because to me, that's like welcome to ministry, right? You know, I come up there, I'm thinking I'm just going to catch, right? And well, this lady goes down really quick, and so darn it, I dropped one, you know, kind of deal. But she's down, and I got to hold her down, and Enzo, Sister Carol, is going to cast something out. I'm thinking on the front lines, where the action's at, right? So this is pre-selfie time, right? So if I'd had a selfie camera, I would have done like a, you know. but I kind of just did it mentally in my head, you know, because I knew, you know, someone was taking pictures somewhere. Because I think the, none of these scribes, I think there's a photo journal too. It's a personal little document. So anyway, so I'm holding down this lady with my hand in her armpit and her wrist, and I bench press 350, 375. So I'm a big, strong guy. My friend Jerry weighs 300 pounds. Doesn't bench press 300 pounds, but he weighs 300. So this leaning is at least 300 and a little of pressure. He's got 400 pounds, right, on this little lady, right? So I got 350 of pressure, 300 at least, 600 pounds on a little lady, right? And I'm going from the cameo. you know, kind of deal. All of a sudden, this lady sits up. It is physically impossible for her to do this. She sits up. I go into full tongues. And the interpretation of my tongues is, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. Oh, my gosh. Help me, Lord, help me. Oh, help, help, help. There's no faith left because it's impossible for a lady to sit up with 600 pounds of pressure pinning her to the ground. She goes, whoop. And I'm like,
how'd you do that?
And I'm like, I want to serve your Lord. But it was like, oh, my God. You know. So then my pastor walks over realizing there's trouble, you know. And he says, let her go. I'm like, let her go. She'll kill us all. I mean, because it's like, this is game on. This is, we've gone from, you know, looking good, front row, to there's a demon in the house who's about to make me nude. That's where we are, you know. And I'm thinking, and I still got her, but I don't know why, because she's already set up. I'm like, I'm thinking, you know, ladies with fingernails, I'm at least going to hold this one back, and hopefully Jerry will, you know. But my pastor says, let her go. I'm thinking, well, how do I get up and run real quick so she gets him? And I'm going to go right to the back of the church, you know, kind of deal. So I'm thinking, dude, I look at him, do you not realize what she just did? She sat up with at least 600 pounds of force, and she went, yeet, like, yes, I saw Exorcists and I saw all these movies, and now we're live, you know. My heart's going, and I'm like sweating, you know. I have no faith in God, right? And I can't look at Jerry because I'm thinking if I lose hold here, she will claw me or something, right? And so I'm like, oh, and Jerry said, let her go. And Pastor Jerry said, let her go. And I'm like, and so I get my feet to where I'm going to let her go and run, right? And yeah, it looks like it's a wild animal type deal, but it's this woman. She's all nice dressed, but it's impossible she did. Let her go. I'm gone. I'm now two rows back, hoping my pastor doesn't die. I mean, honestly, I don't know where Jerry is, the 300-pound guy, because, you know, it's every man on his you came up here, you volunteered, so you're on your own, buddy, you know. Hope you make it type deal. Well, Pastor Jerry does this. Stop. She stands up. He says, stop. Come out. I'm like, what? How come the wife thing didn't work? How come the 600 pounds? And now I'm just amazed. I'm like going, what is that? Pastor Carl used the magic words. It didn't work. How did the magic words work with him? And she's now not looking weird. And it ended up, she was a witch. Okay? It ended up that she came to the service with her witch friend to do something. Right? And I'm just amazed. I'm like going, now this is real Bible now. This is not the book. This is like being with Jesus. I mean, you know, this is like real. So now that Sunday was the Sunday of my graduation party, right? So after church, go home, party. But no, we're staying in. We're going. So they asked, we need volunteers to go to her house to help clean her house out, to remove witchy stuff, right? I'm like, I'm in, because I want to see more power. Well, I thought it was power. It was actually authority. So I wanted to see God do more stuff, because this is like live, right? So we go to her house, and she's like, that's witchy stuff. That's witchy stuff. I'm like, really? I'm like, oh, this is live, you know? I'm like, wow, I knew witches existed, but never seen one. She looks so nice. She looked like a witch. She didn't have a pointed hat or anything, you know? I was like, you know, I was like, so we spent all these hours cleaning her house, spiritual cleaning her house out, you know? I totally forget that my mom has a party for me and my friends are there, and because I'm doing real stuff, right, you know? So all that to say, you know, again, your paradigms can shift, or they should shift, right? Or you get beat up by demons. Okay. But you need a reputation, right? So in that situation, Wally was not known. Okay. And so, sure enough, I didn't get my clothes ripped off, but I then realized, how do you build a reputation that they know who you are? And that I had that question for, this is 19, late 80s, all the way until 3 years ago. You know, And so for $19.95, if you send it now, you'll get the answer. But again, it's again the simple answer is relationship. Okay? So what does that mean? Big demon sees you. If the demon knows that you're friends of God, that demon will not come near you. Now, what we hear is, if you go to church a lot, the demon will see you go to church, the demon will bother you. That's not what I said. The demon knows, forget what a title they've got, the demon knows that you care more about the Father than things, then there's no room for the demon to bother you because you don't care. Okay? Now, how can that happen? If you really have a relationship with the Father, not a see you in heaven relationship. That was my relationship. Thank you for salvation. Talk to you later. And later meant when I'm in heaven, not tomorrow, next day. It meant like later when I'm done doing my deal and I'll do your deal then, right? So now, you know, so I was like going, now since I didn't have a real relationship with the Father, I was now always suspect to, I better get mighty in God because I'm going to have to fight a lot. Okay, that was the deal. If you don't know God a lot, you fight a lot. And that was pretty much the doctrine I had, you know, spiritual warfare is fine, battle. I got stronger, but then I met stronger demons, so it was battle. I got tricked, I'd win one, the devil would be win one. I trust God, win one, wouldn't trust God, trust me, get set up and get defeated. So it's battle. No relationship. It was like I'd learned. Me. Not he, but me, right? So finally, I'm getting more off of me and onto he, right? And a couple of years ago, there's a teaching out there that's really fast that talks about the three armors, right?
The three what?
Armors.
Okay.
And it's the armor of light, armor of might, and armor of righteousness, right? I heard the teaching, I thought, And so you put on these three armors, and you can, I'm not going to teach on that now, but it's on my website. It's awesome. Okay. So in my wanting to be mighty in God, I learned that if you put on these three armors, you're pretty good, right? So you put on armor of light for 21 days, put on armor of might for another 21 days, you put on the armor of righteousness, which is Jesus, for 21 days, then you put on all three for 21 days. So that's 21 times 4 equals 84-ish. Okay. This isn't a trick question, I'm sorry. We don't know. You told us to ask God. No. So now because I'm not a very good record keeper, so I probably want to get more than 84 days, because I missed a day or two, you know. And just in case, because I was following the formula, I did a little more to make sure. Right? So I get done with this whole deal. Okay? I feel no different. But by faith, let's go check out my armor. Angels, I wrote a book about you. Therefore, come with me. Let's go someplace to practice. And then I go, and so when I say that in my bedroom, in my room of meditation and stuff, I'm expecting, I don't know, a stairway to appear or come to the training area. Well, it didn't happen. So I go, well, fine, let's go to Columbia. Now, I had a friend in ministry that was ministering in Columbia. I thought, well, I'll go there and I'll find some demons, beat them up, test up my armor, and this will be good. Good for me, good for him, we're all good. Go to Columbia,
the country,
and I'm looking for a demon to try out my armor on. And I can't find them. And I'm like, well, where's a demon when you need one? I can't find a demon, right? So I'm going to this village, I can't find a demon. I go in the religious churches, can't find them. I'm looking through for demons. I turn to my angels, I'm going like, can you give me a demon, please? And they're like, and I'm like, what do you mean? We're in drug capital of the world. There's got to be a demon someplace. So I'm going through. I spend like, I don't know, 30 minutes looking for a demon. I can't find one. And I'm now mad. So I get back to my house. And I'm looking at my angels going like, excuse me, when I had problems, there were demons everywhere. And now I'm looking for a demon. I can't find them. y'all are in trouble. And they looked at me and they left. And I'm thinking, like, someone's in trouble here. And so I finished my time with, I can't believe they can't find a demon.
It didn't dawn on
me? No, it didn't dawn on me at all. So a day or two goes by. And so, because really, usually on the weekends, I have more time to, you know, do more things. So I think, you have a question? I was like, yes. And so I was like, so then I started asking him, Lord, where are the demons at? And so I was like, I don't, because I was like, I want to, you know, test out this armor to see, you know. And so in my, not, so now at this point, I don't pray anymore. I engage with God, right? So I don't know if you caught that from this. So I'm engaging with God. And I go, hey, hey, Father, I know you talk. You talk, da-da. So we did this little thingy, you know, and I couldn't find any demons. And he said, well, you're not going to. What? Excuse me? Since you're dressed in me, the armor of righteousness is Jesus. They see you as Jesus. So, Jesus dealt with demons, right? And then the scripture came to mind of, remember when Jesus came across the Galilee and he gets out of the boat and the gardening demoniac runs up to him and says, why are you here to torment us for our time? That's the scripture that came to mind. I go, well, I'm not Jesus. And I can't find a gardening demoniac. So what's the deal? And he says, when the demons see you coming, they know that Jesus can end their time or their activity for sure. They know for a fact that Jesus can say, no more, poof, right? Mm-hmm. And so... they're not quite sure you're Jesus or not, but just in case, they don't want to risk ending their time early. So I'm going, so I sit back in my bed going, let me get this straight. Have I now done something that I'm now in a demon-free zone? I've now hit the level that I now no longer have any issues with demons. Now, the Lord doesn't say anything. I've now gone on this little deal. So I'm like, wait. I read them, I open my Bible up to make sure I read the scripture that I just recall in my mind. They think I look like Jesus. Wow. The fruit of my labor has paid off. So for that next week, I was so cocky in the spirit. And this is not a good thing. I was boasting in Jesus because I had him on. But I had got to this place where demons were not going to deal with me anymore. And I thought, this is great. I've always wanted to be here. Didn't know here was available. But now I'm here, right? So for 7 days, I'm like, no resistance. There was none. I'm going to malls. I'm going to clubs. Waiting for anything, you know. And so I'm now, so I get to my weekend time of deeper time with the Father, and I'm like, I know how you feel now. It's like, because no one fights God, you know what I mean? And I said, I know how you feel. And it feels pretty good. This is my time with the Father. I'm now relating to him, right? You got no demons. I got no demons. And he says, real quickly, do you think that's all there is? And my eyes got like this big. I went, well, yeah. I thought that was all there was. Yeah, like, yeah. I mean, the Bible talks about come out, you know, cast the wonders. I had the whole list, you know, in the movies, and you know, yes, I'm now free. I think it's like, oh no, there's more. Now here's what happened. I got to a place where I thought I didn't need God anymore. Okay. I was now in, I didn't need him for this area of my life. So I was walking in a self-sufficiency. Now, God gave me the stuff, so, but I became self-sufficient with what the Father had given me. So then pride kicked in, right? And so he let me be prideful for a week until we talked again. And I'm thinking, like, I'm not like you. And he goes, you still need me. Well, he didn't say he'd need me. I realized that I had got independent, but I now needed him even more. I went, wow. And then the revelation was, I always need you, don't I? Yes, son. You always need me. But see, some of us don't think that. We think there's times we really need them and times when we don't need them. No, we always need to be totally. So my new understanding is maturity is growing ever more dependent upon him. Unlike in the natural. So, you know, all of us have kids, you know, there's that dreaded year of 18 years old where kids can move away. Da, 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 da. Well, back in the day it was. Now they stay at home forever. But I grew up thinking that one day I'd, you know, get a job, move away, and be self-sufficient. So I brought that to the kingdom. I thought one day I'd grow up, learn a few things, learn some tips and tricks, learn some scriptures, da, 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 and be not like, God, I don't need you, but I've got this. There's never, I got this. Okay? God's plan for your life is for you to be one. Not separate, not in a partnership, but oneness. Union. Not together, but one. Okay? And that's kind of freaky for your brain, right? Not really, like, really close. He wants you to be one. And you can't understand it in your own, in your mind. And so for a moment there, I was upset with me because of my pride. For a moment there, I was scared that there were things bigger than I didn't know, right? What? No. Yeah, exactly right. He went, yeah. So, good point. So again, it's an ever-increasing understanding of the revelation, the truth of your union with the Father. Right? And again, that's why I believe Enoch walked the Lord for so many years, because he was just walking in this understanding, right? And, you know, and this whole new thing about, you know, why we need our body, you know, your body's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's not a weight, it's not an anchor in a bad way. So, so we need to always get to the place where the enemies will flee when they realize that you're willing to fight, but more so when they realize that you whose you are, and if you know who you are, right? And through your words and intentions, you frame your world. You can inflate the enemy, make them stronger, or you can deflate the enemy based on your lifestyle. Many of us actually empower the enemy. We got to watch that, you know. We empower the enemy with our actions and thoughts and deeds, right? We get better, we clean a few things up. But I personally believe, no scripture for this, I believe there's an angelic guy that follows you around, takes notes. I believe there's a demon that follows you around at the same time. So if there's not a demon that does notes, I believe the demons have access to the records. So if there's a book of you, they can go, I see Wally went to 3 Ian conferences. Darn it, he's getting fed well. Or, he's going to that self-help guru guy. You know, okay, his strength is in him. So they're not smart, but they can read, they can observe, right? And they're that way. But your adversary is pretty book smart, okay? Not very smart, but book smart. Very legalistic, right? So, be of good courage and play the man, but not the natural man. Don't be the man that Goliath asked for. Give me a man that we may fight. Don't be that man. You say, oh, I got someone for you. Me and the Father are one. Let's do this. If you ever respond to situations like that, that mountain will move. That debt will go away. That sickness can't stay because there's no room in the Father for sickness, right? If you start identifying with him. But it starts here, the mental attitude. It starts with believing the truth, right? And start confessing the truth and start talking the truth, right? There's nothing mightier than our Father. And if our Father is in us, what? You know, Jesus said, has it not written that you are God's? Man, the first time I read that, I thought, someone got my Bible and wrote this in here. How'd they do it? Right? And because I couldn't believe it. It says it. No one preaches it, right? So you got what's in the Bible. You got what Father says. You just got what you hear on CDs, on TV, whatever. And it's all confusing, you know. Which one's right, you know? You know, well, if your relationship is stronger with the Father, then that's right. But if your relationship's with a book, if your relationship's with a man, if your relationship's with TV, where's your relationship? Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your energy? Where do you give your heart to, right? And all you can give your heart anywhere you want to. But only one place has a great return on your investment, okay? But you can invest you any place you want to, right? I recommend not doing what your friends do, right? I remember for a while, I was trying to get my brother to come to church and stuff with me. He's like, why should I go to church with you? Your friends go to the same club I go to. So they're looking, my brother's looking at their life and going like, I've got that. So why should I go wake up early on Sunday, right? I was like, I couldn't argue with them because there was nothing appealing in their lives that made him hungry for something else, right? So what kind of life are you living? What is your life declaring and pointing at something bigger than yourself? Or are you so natural, you're not even worth the conversation about, right? No one talks about you because there's nothing to talk about. You know, that's a, you know, what do you do, right? Who do you want to be? So, any questions? Does that go to the next phase? Be cool. I mean, now again, there are demons. A lot of demons don't bother anymore. I believe you also get a reputation in the courtroom. Okay, you go to the courts a lot. Mm-hmm. Demons go to the courts a lot. They go, wow, this lady, this guy, they know who they are in the courtroom. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, here's the issue with that. Some people think the courts are the answer for everything. Mm-hmm. They're not. They're answer for a lot of things, but not everything. So you can get all, you know, and we're so, I don't know, starved for revelation that when we finally get a revelation, we go, yes, it's it. Whoa, I build my mountain on the courts. Mm-hmm. Well, that's really, really good, especially if before you built your mountain on a building called a church, right? Then you realize, oh, darn. Then you move it and you build on this. Oh, darn. But if you build it with the Father, you're good to go, right? But it's easier to build a relationship with a thing than with a living one, okay? See? The first time I go to Israel, the leader of the group says, okay, when you go to Israel, he had a lot of intro, but the big deal was, when you go to Israel, don't get fixated on what was done, on the history and what happened. Try to lock in what Jesus is doing now. I'm thinking, oh, I got this. You know, we're all Bible school students. We went from Bible school in Sweden to a week later to our tour of Israel. We're not religious, stupid people. And so we get this great tour. We get 7 buses. This is a massive tour group, right? I'm on the international bus. And my job on the international bus was to make sure everyone got on the bus. Because I had Russians and Czechoslovakians. We had these Germans. We had a wild group. And my job was, Wally, your job, you're the sheepdog. I'm the what? You're going to herd everyone back on the bus. We get off. We get an hour and a half here. You make sure we don't leave anybody. How come I got to do that? Because that's your job. Okay. So we go to the valley where David fought Goliath. It's a real place. 2 hills. Jews on one side, Philistines on the other. Goliath comes out every day and says, give me a man. They go, ah. David shows up with peanut butter sandwiches and says, these are my brothers. Give me a man. Who? How dare that uncircumcised? Anyway, so we're in that place, right? And my job, again, is to be the last person on the bus to make sure everyone's in our groups on the bus. I get on the bus as I'm going to my back seat. I'm passing everyone to make sure everyone's in their seat. maybe not every guy on the bus, but most of the guys had their shirt like this, and they had rocks in their shirt, like this. And they're sitting in the bus like this. I see the first guy, I'm like going, Second guy, Third guy, I'm like, what? First I'm thinking, I don't have any rocks. Was there a rock sale? I was supposed to get some rocks. And I go, and the fifth guy, I go, okay, wait a minute. Why do you guys got rocks? And one goes, David fought Goliath here. One of these rocks are the five smooth stones. That's what he says. Now remember now, I've already passed three guys with shirts full of rocks, right? And I'm going like, what? I'm thinking, first of all, I didn't get any rocks. So I get to my seat and I go, and I sit down and I go, wait a minute. It was five smooth stones. One is in Goliath's head. So there's only four possible. Where the seventh bus been here today? And matter of fact, that's gravel. You guys got gravel on your shirts, right? So I release the revelation. I get the pet.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's gravel. So you guys open the window right now and pour the gravel. None of you have the four smooth stones. Especially if you have a shirt full of rocks that are gray. It's called gravel. In German, it's called gravel. In Czechoslovakian, it's called rock gravel. In Russian, it's gravel. Whatever, it's not the stones. Please.
So, windows open, and everyone's chunking stones. And I'm thinking like, oh my gosh, you religious people. Come on. You're my classmates. Get over this stuff. We were warned about this. We get to, next day or two, we get to the Via Dolorosa. This is where, you know, Jesus carried the cross, you know. And when you go there, they've got the pathway is marked with the stations of the cross. Station one, Jesus got Pepsi here. And station two, he had a cookie here. Station three, he went to Dunkin' Donuts. And in this, all these places he stopped, right? So we're following the path of Jesus, you know. I get to, station someplace. And all of a sudden, I have a revelation. And I grab the wall. Jesus is here. And I fall on the ground. I'm in the dirt. Jesus fell right here. And I'm in the dirt. And I'm playing with the dirt. And I'm rubbing the dirt. And trying to meditate on the fact that Jesus is right here. And my friends who I, you know, cast the rocks out of, right? Well, what are you doing? He was right here. Oh, this path. Jesus is right here. Wally, maybe 50 feet below here. This is not the ground when Jesus walked on. No, we're on the path. Via Dolorosa. Wally, dude, come on. Jesus didn't walk here, and his footsteps really aren't here. It's kind of a few hundred years ago. And I'm like, oh my God. So I got, and they're laughing at me. We did the rocks, you did the dirt. You know? And I'm like, okay. And I thought, what happened? And so that quick, you can get your eyes off of the living Savior and get onto a figment of history or what you think happened, right? And I'm like, oh my goodness, I thought it was, you know, religion-free and nothing would bother me. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm dusting my pants off, you know. I thought, whoa. So we go to the next spot where Jesus is born. So there's two or three places I think he was born. We're on one of the places, and I'm standing there. There's a little spot, like a little star around it. Like you, in my Bible, I have little stars. There's a little place in the ground, a little star. It's really true. And so I'm looking at, so this is a spot? Well, this is one of the spots, and we're looking at it, and my friend Jorge from Bulgaria is standing next to me, and right there on the ground is a lady crying, and she's rubbing her tears into the star. I'm looking at her. This is odd. Now, she's not in her group, so she's okay to be weird. Well, not really, but but she's crying right there. I mean, like, you know, 6 inches from my foot. I kind of want to kick her because she's like close. But she's crying and rubbing her tears into the marble. And I'm like going, what? And my friend Jorge, he's shorter than me. He looks at me, and he goes, I used to do that. I go, what? Dude. You never did that, because yeah, I did. Okay, time. Now we're talking about the lady right there. You know, you used to rub your tears in the marble, and she's right there still, right? You know, and he goes, yeah, I used to do that. Shut up, he didn't do that. Yeah. He says, back in my country, we thought doing this kind of worship God liked. I went, what? And so we make assumptions of what God likes instead of asking God what he likes. That's what religion does. Religion wants you to relate to something other than him directly. Okay? It's so subtle. It looked awesome. I mean, I wouldn't get on my knees to it, but of course I was in the dirt on the Via Dolorosa, worshiping the ground that Jesus walked on, which wasn't the ground he walked on. And the guys wanted the five smooth stones. It's so close. So I end up finishing the tour, and then I stayed in Israel for another month or two. And I'm saying this because when you guys go to Israel, one of the biggest spirits in Israel is the spirit of religion. And I thought, like, that's not true, until the week or two before I left Israel, I read a paper, and there's a deal where there are people in the mental wards, asylums, that are over there right now, that they come to Israel, and something happens where they think they're John the Baptist. They take on the personality of different individuals, biblical individuals, and they call it the Messiah complex. And I'm like, I'm reading this article and thinking back to me in the dirt, the lady wiping her tears, my friends with the gravel, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, if you do not build a living relationship with the living Lord, weird things can happen to you. So, whether you get beat up by a spirit or end up in a mental asylum because you went to Israel to do a fun tour, but it's not about be aware of those things. It's about enjoy your liberty in life with the Father. And it really is true when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And he's talking about this close, not the Wally, I want to talk to you. It's more about, I want to whisper to you. That intimate relationship. If the Lord is shouting at you, you're too far away. That's your first clue, right? If he's doing things to get your attention, you're too far away. He wants you to snuggle up to him, allow him to snuggle to you. You want to be close. It's called pillow talk. That's how close you're supposed to be. Now, when guys say pillow talk, it's rarely they say it in a room with another guys in the room. But this is a level of intimacy the Father wants to have with you. The first time I taught the Bible, but I didn't read the Song of Solomon until a couple of years ago. And I went like, I've never read this before. You can read the Bible with religious eyes. And this is weird. How can a believer believes, okay, do something in doubt and unbelief? Because you're doing it on your own. If we don't check in with the Father and just go, hey, how do I look today? Do I have my religious glasses on? Do I have my pride glasses on? Do I have my fear glasses on? It's like, you know, very few people leave the house without checking themselves in the mirror. Right? I'm just saying you should add a habit in your life. Father, I'm about to go out. Should I be carrying you? Well, yes. How do I look in the spirit, in the natural? And just kind of have a little chat, right? One time, I was getting dressed to go to my friend's getting baptized, and she was being baptized in a Southern Baptist church and in this town I was in. And I went to the charismatic church in the town, and she was being baptized in the Southern Baptist church in the town. And I was well known as the non-Southern Baptist guy, you know. And so in my liberty and freedom, I was going to wear a tank top and shorts and flip-flops to the Southern Baptist evening service, which I can do. Now, they are a jacket, you know, suit pants group. And as I go to the door, the Lord says very clear, are you going to wear this? And I'm like, yes. I open the door. Are you sure? I stopped because I thought it was a religious spirit that was, you know, you can't wear. And I went back, I can, I'm free in Christ. And so I had this little quick debate. Then I realized, wait a minute, I don't think that's a religious spirit. I think it's actually God saying, are you wearing this? But I'm thinking, but wait, he's okay. He's a man after, you know, he looks at the heart, not the outward deal. We've had this issue. We talked about this. So I stop. I'm still in the doorway having this conversation or having this, my mental thingy. I'm about to be late, right? You know, and I like being late. And I like wearing my shorts. And it's hot out and tank top, and I do this. But then I pause and I go, just in case, Father, are you talking to me? Because I was kind of confused, right? Because he doesn't care what I wear. I mean, that's settled in my heart. So obviously, obviously it's a religious spirit, you know. But I made an assumption. But I stopped and go, okay, wait a minute. Just in case. Father, is that you? He goes, yeah. I can wear this. Yeah, he can. Okay. Wait, you don't want me to wear this? And he says, I would like you to wear a shirt with a collar and pants. That's weird. Fine, I don't know the number. Anyway, so I say, I don't understand why, I'm going to be late, da da da. He doesn't force it, but I'm trying to work with this guy. You know, so I go put on a collared shirt, pants, and maybe some preppy deck shoes type deal, right? Get there, I didn't miss her getting dunked, you know, so it's good enough for all time. She gets dunked, she's glad I was there. I wasn't so glad because I wasn't comfortable, my full length outfit, you know. And so I'm getting ready to leave. And this guy, now, the reason why I'm known in that town, not because I've been doing a whole lot, but in that town there's a university, and on campus every Wednesday, the best lunch and the cheapest lunch is at the Baptist Student Union. So every Christian who's smart eats there, because this is the place to go, right? But we all kind of sit in our little groupings, right? You know, there's we have the nerd grouping, the jock grouping, and then we have the charismatic grouping. There's all these different, you know. So we were all kind of known, you know. So I was known that way, right? And so anyway, so I'm leaving, and this guy who knew me from that Wednesday afternoon lunch gathering and knew where I went to church says, Wally, yeah, why are you here? Really rude, you know. I turn around, I go, dude, I'll smack you, you know. I'm like, what? And I go, what? Why are you here? And not, why are you here? Why are you here? And I'm like, I'm thinking, I don't like your attitude. And I don't like when I'm dressing, so I'm going to take it out on you. But I don't hit him in the church. But the thought did come by. And I go, well, a friend of mine got baptized, came to, you know, support that. He takes like three steps closer. He says it again. No, really, why are you here? I'm thinking, this guy not hear English? I go, I just told you. Friend, baptized me, support, here. I'm out. Takes two steps closer. He says, why are you here? I go, okay, look. What are you asking? He goes, why are you here? I go, okay, we're getting stupid. And, you know, I go, why are you asking me why I'm here when I told you twice why I'm here? What's going on? He goes, it's so weird that you're here. I go, dude, I can go where I want to. Are you telling me I can't come to the Baptist church? This doesn't speak in tongues? Yeah, I said it. You know. He goes, no, wait. Wait. What I'm trying to say is last night, me and some guys were at our Bible study, and we got to a certain part in the Bible, and we were talking about spiritual gifts. I go, you're Baptist. You don't believe in that. I know we don't believe in it, but we wanted to talk about it. But we didn't know anyone who knew anything about it. And then you show up. I go, so? No, could you come and tell us about spiritual gifts? Shut up. You don't want to know about spiritual gifts. Well, we do. I went, no, you don't. No, we do. I said, well, you're Baptist. You don't need it. You know, you're good. You know. And he goes, oh, no, we want. I don't want it. And I go, really? Yeah. And so he gave me the address, you know. Okay, cool. So I leave. I get in the car. And the Lord goes, if you'd have worn your shorts and your tank top, he would have been so intimidated by your freedom, he wouldn't have approached you. But because you wore that, he was able to approach you and invited you, and now they'll learn something that they have been trying not to learn for a while. I went, shut up. God, you're good. I mean, you know, oh my gosh, you're so smart. You know everything. You know. But see, this is the God we serve, right? But are you willing to do things his way? Are you willing to believe that he has a plan for your life and everyone else's life? And he wants you to carry him places. And big things, small things matter, right? I mean, we think it doesn't matter, but it's just all wound together to where, and you know, he holds everything in his, I'm like, really? He really does, you know? And he Almighty wants to partner with little old you. And little old you can raise up nations, take down nations, do things in the natural, do things in the visible, do things in the invisible, do. And it's not about all what you do, it's about who you get to do it with. We're like going, I want to see 80,000 angels. Well, anyway, you may see 80,000 angels, but once you do, you'll go like, that was no biggie. But when you see 80,000 angels with your father holding his hand, you'll never, ever, ever, ever forget that. But seeing 80,000 angels, you write a book, tell five people, they'll go, oh my gosh, she's the lady, she's 80,000 angels. She knows them all. 80,000 angels. Oh my gosh. They'll worship you and you'll get all these weird Facebook requests, you know. But if you said like, me and my father were doing something, they'll readjust it. Oh, she's the person that puts the father first. I don't want to talk about her because the father and her are tight. It's a big difference, right? Still saw 80,000 angels, but when you put their relationship first, they'll respect the relationship. And more importantly, they'll want that. No one really wants to see 80,000 angels. They think they do, because they think that will give them life and value and worth. Because, Wally, you saw five, you're in the book. You must be special because you saw five. Well, I'm sorry you think that. The real deal is my relation with the Father is way better than the relationship with those guys. But I was supposed to write the book because he said so, even though I didn't want the... But I did it because of him, not because of them, right? And many times you won't have the ability to explain stuff, but when they get this one-on-one time, when you out of your life, you portray to people that the most important thing in your life is the one who's in your life. That sells. That speaks volumes. That frequency goes right. Goes way beyond your words, way beyond your cool T-shirts, way beyond. But when the King of Glory is your best friend, then the King of Glory will have full reign in everything around you, you know. And that's the life we're supposed to live. And that's where we're coming into this session. In this hour, unbelief will be dealt with, because we all need to operate and live in the realm called possible. Let me repeat that. In this hour, unbelief will be dealt with, because we all need to operate and live in the realm called possible. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying that a month ago, I thought that Wally Johnson and everybody else needed to build up their faith because we need to be used by God. The Lord goes, time's up. I'm like, oh no. I need more time, Father. I'm not quite ready. He says, I can't wait for you guys. I'm going to deal with unbelief myself. I went, shut up. You're going to do it yourself. Because he says, he's much better than I am, you know. And I went, okay, I need some scripture here because I'm going to share this with some people, you know. So this is really for y'all, and this is for your territory. The required condition, belief in the place where all things are possible. We need to realize that, okay, there's a place where all things are possible. And the only way that the Father can do things with you in this planet during this time is if you're a believer and not a doubter. That belief is bigger than unbelief in your life. And whatever you've been doing, good, bad, or different, he's going to do this massive move. It just yank unbelief out of people. Okay? And I'm going like, yay, I've been working really hard at it. You know, I've got a hat that says no fear, and I'm a believer, and I have my little mantra, I'm a believer, we believe. So I've been really close. But the Father's about to do something really cool, and he's doing it now. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, you say to me, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes and trusts in me. The issue we have to deal with right now is unbelief and doubt. We've been struggling with unbelief and doubt. Struggle, struggle, struggle. Good tape, better, better, better. But the Father is going to eradicate unbelief and doubt. He is going to do it. Just like we couldn't save ourselves, he's going to take care of unbelief and doubt. Now, yes. I'm going like, but Father, what do I do? Receive. It's like salvation, okay? So, Romans 4:20. No unbelief or distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. So, this is about Abraham, right? So, Abraham got to some place where unbelief was not a factor. Because unbelief was not in his life, he grew strong in faith, right? So God did something to help this guy become a believer, right? Because he needed the child of Abraham and Sarah to be on the planet, right? And it's like, dude, you're 100. We got to get this thing going. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Okay, that'll work. Okay. That will do the get the unbelief out of you and do something in your DNA and make her look hot and make you less impotent and more potent. And, you know, y'all hang out in the bedroom. Don't do the Hagar thing anymore. Action. Boom. Baby. Right. So something, the Father intervened. He already gave his word, but he intervened. And the Father's about to intervene here in South Carolina for sure. But really on this planet for sure. Because the Father's plans never fail. Okay? So he's got an unfailing God who partners with people who fail. Right? I fail a lot. I don't trust a whole lot. I. All right. How are we going to do this? I don't lose. I can get that unbelief out of these guys. So he's going to do it himself. You know, nice Bible schools, nice conferences, nice anointings, nice. But there's a timetable, okay? So, he's going to eradicate doubt. Unbelief. Matthew 17, verses 16 through 21. And I brought him to their disciples. They could not cure him. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. That's a good word. Father, I'm faithless and perverse. You know, I know the words are written. You don't want to have this as your confession. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples, and then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, how come we couldn't cast him out? I mean, like, we've been hanging with you. We got your MP3s. We got the CDs. We've gone to all your conferences. We did your week-long school. We've been traveling. We gave up our jobs. We've been full-time in ministry with you. We've done others. What's up with the boy? And the answer is, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Wait a minute. Where did the unbelief come from? Were they not with the teacher? The guy? The anointing? Doesn't the anointing break every yoke? I mean, you know, all this stuff. But unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have a faith as grains of mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, yada, 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 remove, da-da. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. Now, that verse is the reason why I fasted for, I've done 2 40-day fasts, water only. Yes, you're not supposed to brag about fasting, but let me tell you what I thought. Fasting and prayer were the key. Now, remember, I had a bad view of prayer, so I changed prayer to engaging with God, but I kept the fasting. I learned to fast. Da, da, da. So I'm doing all this stuff. And so when the Lord brings a scripture, I'm going, so am I going to teach on fasting and prayer? No, but it says fasting and prayer. He's like, get your Greek eyes off of that. And I go, okay, what did I just tell you earlier? Okay, you're going to intervene with your mighty right arm, just like salvation. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot get doubt, don't believe out of ourselves. Okay, so it's not about what I can do. Nope. But prayer and fasting is about me. Right. It's not about that. Okay, help me. The solution for unbelief is not natural and not on earth. Prayer, real prayer, is not earthbound. We need to be praying, engaging God on the other side of the veil. Fasting is just not giving up food and saying, I gave up a candy bar, I want a miracle now. Okay. Times 40 days, whatever, right? So it's not about what you can do in your strength. We're talking about trusting the mighty hand of God. So when Jesus said to those guys, this kind cometh out by, not by prayer, cometh out by prayer and fasting, it wasn't the demon comes out by prayer and fasting, unbelief comes out. Okay. Unbelief must be dealt with not naturally, but supernaturally. And the supernatural one, which we love and believe, is the Father. Supernaturally, in a non-natural, non-conference way, he's going to come and yank out doubt and unbelief. Now, when I said this, wrote this down, I don't believe this. I'm going like, oh God, there's something I've got to do. I mean, surely there's something. He's like, it's not about me. It's about him. I'm like, well, and I went, well, and he goes, you remember when Elijah and Elisha were walking and Elijah says, if you see me when I go, you can have the double portion. Just trust me. And that's in 2 Kings. And so, so then the chariot came down and separated Elijah from Elisha. Then a whirlwind came and took Elijah up, right? I heard the Lord say, chariots are coming that will separate you from unbelief. Now, this is not a teaching. This is not anointing oil. This is not a frequency. This is not go to the right place at the right time. This is I believe God. I mean, this is you having to say, Father, I've done what I can, but I need you to do your part. And the word he gave me was, chariots are coming to separate you from unbelief. Okay? That is not a natural thing. It's not you memorizing 1 Corinthians 13 like I did to get love in me, right? It's not about you fasting, praying, doing something you can do. This is something divinely from heaven.
Yes.
That I believe the Father is going to do on the planet to everyone who believes.
Yes.
Or it's not even your belief. It's everyone who wants to be a part of his plan.
Yes.
Okay. So the answer, chariots will separate us from unbelief. 2 Kings 2:11. And they still went out and talked. Behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire parted the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Chariots came down. Elijah separated. Whirlwind takes Elijah up, right? And Elijah's still alive. He still has a body. Cool, right? Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, Wally, not by your might, not by Wally's independent spirit, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Not by the hand of man. It's going to be a supernatural thing, not for the elect, but for the loved. And God so loved everybody, right? If you love him, he will separate unbelief from you. So he can get his job done. Okay? This isn't about going to, you name your favorite country where your favorite speaker is. This is about I walk on the path, I need something from heaven to help me because I can't get it done. Luke 12:32. Here's the verse that nailed it for me. Because I was still kind of going, okay, I know the scripture. And you said chariots. I'm not sure word. But here it is. Do not be afraid and anxious, Wally, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not for you to have adored the kingdom. I'm giving it all to you. I'm going to make you full of belief. I'm going to make you not a doubter. I'm going to bring a chariot to separate you from belief. By the way, wow. So, Father, how do I deliver this message? Well, that's why I've been talking about believing for the last 5 hours, right? And I think your belief of God, you're able to do all things, yes, you know, will allow this chariot to come and separate you from unbelief. That's the deal.